Okay. Well, I am very excited for today. In case you couldn't know that by how much I've been smiling all morning, I'm so excited and honored for this opportunity. For anyone who doesn't know me or who wasn't here for Movie Sunday a few months ago, my name is Brooke, and my whole life, Jesus has always been my greatest passion and what I love more than anything else. But another great passion in my life is movies and film and theater and drama, and I just love everything to do with the arts. And in 2015, one day I was praying in my room, and God actually gave me a dream for my life, and he said that I want you to collide the world of Jesus with the world of film. And he said, I want you to find ways where you can bring these two worlds together. And I'm so excited because Movie Sunday lets me do just that. It lets me use the movies and arts and acting, but to all glorify Jesus. So let's just quickly pray before we get into the meeting. Lord God, we thank you so much for what you've already done in the meeting today, Lord. We thank you for how you have already spoken and how you have prepared our hearts. And Lord, now I just dedicate this meeting to you, Lord. I thank you, God, that it's your words that we said. I thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us, both here in the room and joining us online, there is something that you want us to walk away with. There is a word, there is a phrase, there is a challenge. There is something specific for each and every person. And we just pray, Lord, that we will receive that word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you believe that? Well, today's sermon comes from a revelation, and last time Movie Sunday was all about this revelation God gave me for my life, which was centered around a movie, but this time it's actually a little bit different, and this is a revelation that God gave me for my life. It's changed my perspective for life, it's changed how I make decisions, it's changed how I see life, how I see opportunities, how I see my future. But it didn't actually come from a movie. This one came from an acting course I did earlier this year. So I would like to welcome you all to Breakthrough's first ever acting class. So I say welcome, welcome pupils. Now there are some rules for every good acting class. The rule number one is this is a safe space. Okay, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, this is a safe space. Yes. Now, rule number two is I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, we all want everyone to succeed. Yes. Yes. And rule number three, turn to the person next to you and say, there are no failures and no mistakes, only exploration of creativity. Okay, I'm a little concerned that some people are mocking the rules of acting class. These are very serious rules, and I can tell you if this were an acting class, it's very real that you want these rules to be in place. Let me actually tell you a story about how this revelation came to be. And it was from an acting class. And so there is an actor from Hallmark, big tier for Hallmark and Christmas movies, that I really loved. And his movies were and still are my favorites. But he's also a really, really strong Christian. And he has his own ministry, which enables him to use his, you know, his fame to tell people about Jesus. He also does a lot of Christian films, a lot of indie films, but also had roles in both Wonder Woman 1984 and Jurassic World Dominion. And he was doing an online acting course for Christians. So I was very excited and I signed up. And it was 12 weeks of recorded lessons that would get sent to you, which were amazing. And then there were three live lessons. So it was very early on a Tuesday morning because of the time difference. I wake up and I log on and I'm fully prepared to be on a Zoom call with, you know, a few hundred people listening to him give a live lecture. I've done those kind of things before with, you know, with acting teachers. So I was, okay, yep, I'm ready for this. I log on and I discover I'm one of six people. And it is an entirely interactive course. And I was not prepared for that. And I'm just there like, okay, this is not what I was expecting. And it was amazing. But then he says at the end of the class, it's like a Q&A, and he goes, okay, now I want all of you to go away, all six of us, to go away and choose a monologue. So a monologue is a part of a script where only one person speaks. Why am I saying to this? You're in an acting class. You should know that. He said, I want you to each pick a monologue, and then in the final Zoom, you are going to perform it for me and for the rest of the class. So I was both ecstatic and nauseous, being like, I was not signing up for this. Okay. So he suggested a monologue for me, and it was from a play, and I read the play and it was the monologue, it was very confusing and lots of symbolism, and I was feeling very in over my head, and it's about a nun and I'm portraying a nun. I'm like, God, I don't know what to do here. God, help me. And so I practice and I practice and I practice, and the day of the final Zoom comes and I am freaking out with nerves. I feel like I'm going to throw up or pass out. I'm so nervous. And the more nervous I'm getting, the more I'm thinking about how nervous I am, which is making me more nervous. It's making me feel sicker. And as I said, it was very early in the morning. And so I'm coming up. And in my head, I'm just going, I'm like, this guy has just come back from Europe where he filmed Jurassic World Dominion. Like, this guy has worked with Colin Firth. He's worked with Chris Pratt, with Jason Momoa, with Austin Butler. He starred in a movie with Meghan Markle. And here I am, about to portray a nun, and with a play that I'm really not sure if I've even understood it all correctly, and I'm so nervous. And then the door knocks, and like 2 minutes before the Zoom goes live, my brother walks in, and I think there should be a photo. And my brother found a nun costume from a costume party and wanted to help break the nerves, and he walks in. I crack up laughing. I'm now like crying from laughter, so I'm trying to fix my makeup right before I'm going live. But safe to say that it actually helped me because it broke the nerves and it was like, you know what, this is a safe space. My family wants me to succeed. It's all going to be good. So it is important to be in a safe space when knowing everyone wants you to succeed. And thankfully, the monologue did go very well. And proving that he's the quintessential American, he was like, holy cow, that was good. I was like, holy cow, Australians need to use that more. We need to add that to our phrase. So I would like you to turn to the person next to you and just say, holy cow, this is a safe space. There we go. Now we are ready for our acting class. Now you may ask, why do I tell you this story? Well, number one, it was a great excuse for me to show my brother in a nun's costume. You can't unsee it. I can promise you that you can try. We've all tried. You'll never be able to unsee it. And just at random moments in life, that visual will pop back. Number two, so you will rethink mocking my acting class and you'll have a little bit more respect for how this needs to be a safe space and our exploration of creativity. But number three, because that acting course opened up a connection, which I am so grateful to God for, with that actor whose name is Christopher Palaha. And not only is it his methodology that we'll be breaking down in today's sermon, but I'm also very, very excited and very honored to say that he has graciously sent over some amazing contributions to our sermon today. I messaged him 5 questions about his methodology of knowing your place in the story and his experience in that in film and in life. And we'll be showcasing his videos and answers throughout the sermon today, which I'm very excited about. And I would just love to quickly, publicly thank Christopher Palaha for doing this. He is in the midst of filming a new movie. He actually did the videos from his trailer. He's also in the midst of one of his novels is being turned into a movie. He's running his ministry. It's been Thanksgiving. He's been flying between 2 different countries. And he made time to do this for us at Breakthrough. So can we all please give a hand and say a big Breakthrough thank you to Christopher Palaha. So who here is excited for Movie Sunday, the sequel? Okay, well, Christopher Palaha, his acting course was called Knowing Your Place in the Story. And that is what we'll be dissecting today. Because, you know, God revealed to me that it's a great method for acting, but it's also a great method for life. And, you know, the keys for acting that he taught me have given me a revelation for how to live each day. You know, implementing the keys he taught in the acting course will make me a better actor, but also implementing them in life will enable me to have more of an impact for God's kingdom. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. And there were 3 very key elements to Chris's methodology, and that's what we'll be focusing on. So the first key is know your story. And I'd love to now hand it over to our special guest, Christopher Palaha, and let him share this key with you.
Hi, Brooke. Hi, everybody at Brooke's Church. This is Christopher Palaha coming to you live from work. I'm actually here in my little trailer today. I'm getting ready to shoot some scenes today on a movie that I'm working on. And these are called sides. This is what an actor is going to do for the day. So that's about how thick the sides are versus the script. And that's about how thick the whole script is. So the sides are just a part of the story. The script is the entire story. And there are many, many actors who play the many, many different parts. So, for example, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different people showing up today. And some, we've got our lead girl. Her name is Nadia Hatta. And the lead guy is me, Christopher Palaha. But then we've got some other actors who are just coming in for a day role or for one scene. And what's essential is to know your part in the story, in the overall story, to know what story you're telling. Is it a romance? Is it a thriller? Is it a horror genre? What movie are we making? And what story are we telling? So that's the first lesson. Hi, bro.
So there we go. We'll be crossing back to him in a few minutes. So he's saying that you need to know the story. You need to know the story in order to portray your character correctly. You know, rather than just focusing on analyzing your character, you analyze your character within the context of the script. This is what he taught us. He said, don't just analyze your character, analyze the story and then let go into your character. You know, one lesson he said was, have the big view of the entire story and then narrow and focus in on the story you are telling and what part your character plays in telling the story. So rather than focusing on your character and ways to make your character stand out, actually focus on the story. Focus on the story you're telling and then narrow in to see how your character can tell that story. You know, don't begin by focusing on your character. Focus on the story you're telling. And, you know, you may ask, well, why do we do this? Well, because your character is just one part of an overall story, a story that will have a theme, a story that will have a message. And the lessons that Chris taught us was we were never to read our part and take our part out of the context of the entire story. We could never just look at the story and just sort of rip out the parts with us and say, okay, this is what I'm focusing on. He says, no, you have to look at it within the context of what is the overall story we are actually trying to tell. And again, I'm going to hand it over to Christopher Palaha to explain just why it is so important to understand the story.
Knowing your part in the story is essential because if you show up and you think you're making a comedy and it's really a drama, then your energy is going to be all wrong. And even though you might think that the movie's about you, in fact, it might be about the writer of the story or the writer's mother, or usually there are themes within a script. And a smart actor will start to pick out the themes that they find in a script, like redemption or a hero's journey home or mother's love. What does it look like to have mother's love or to accept responsibility or to forgive or letting go of the past or forgiving? Like you'll start to notice themes in a script. And that is the story that you're telling, which is far more important than any individual's sort of singular role in a film. Knowing your part.
Yeah, how good is that? I love when you said, like, you need to know the voice of the story. I mean, you know, as actors, we could come and we could be playing a hero. But a hero in a superhero movie will be very different to a hero in a Hallmark rom-com. And you need to understand, okay, I know I'm playing a hero, but what kind of hero should I be playing? What voice, what, you know, energy should I be bringing? And, you know, he also said that a smart actor will seek out the themes of the script. Because sometimes it's, as actors, we should all know that it's not that easy when you're given a script. It can just look like a whole lot of words, a whole lot of scenes, and you can go, is there actually an overall theme? And the thing is that the more you train yourself to look at scripts and to dissect scripts, you'll find that every time there is actually an overall theme. But sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's they're hitting you in the face going, okay, I know what the message is. Other times it's you really have to say, no, I need to stop and look at all these things. Oh, these are all actually clues to show me what is the overall theme. You know, ultimately, he taught us in the course, he said the writer of any film will have something that they want to tell the world. There will be a message that they want to tell the world, and so they will write a story in order to convey it. But we as the actors have to go and say, I'm going to take my character and what can I make of this character to make me stand out? Actually say, no, what was the writer trying to tell the world? What was the theme that the writer was trying to tell the world that my character can now be part of? You know, he says in the Aspire course, he shared this story that in Wonder Woman 1984, he said he realized after studying the script, he said the theme was simply good conquers evil. He said good conquers evil is the best way he could sum up what is the theme of this movie. And he said that that therefore influenced how he portrayed his character. It was I've got this character within a few minutes of screen time. What am I going to do? Well, the theme is good conquers evil, so I'll let that dictate how I will then portray my part. And, you know, when he gave us the challenge of each doing our own monologue, he said, you needed to look at the themes of the plays you're doing. You need to read it and you need to actually dissect it, because I had to read the entire play. I couldn't just look at my little part. I couldn't just Google monologue and then go away and just say, okay, I've got these little words. What can I make of this? How can I say this? Maybe I can make my voice go up and down. Maybe I can use my hands. No, you actually have to read the entire play to understand what are these words actually saying in terms of the entire context of the play. And I could understand, therefore, where my character fit in telling this overall narrative. So that was key number one, is you have to know your story. The second key is you need to know your place. To quote Chris Palaha, he says, knowing your place means sometimes taking a back seat and letting someone else have the spotlight and shine. Knowing your place means sometimes you taking a back seat and letting someone else have the spotlight and shine. I'm sure we could all agree, as we are all in this industry as actors here today, it's not always that way. Sometimes people in the arts can be a little self-obsessed and a little high maintenance. It might shock you, but sometimes you'll find actors who have really big egos, and sometimes they're not going to be taking a back seat. No, they will be sitting on the lap of the driver in order so they could drive. But now to explain this concept further, I'll hand once again over to Chris as he shares more about this, specifically in regard to his role in Wonder Woman 1984. Now, for those of you who don't know or haven't seen the film, his character in the movie, it didn't actually have a name. So not all names of characters will be in the script. They might just have a title. You could be, you know, Man in Trench Coat. Sometimes I won't give you a name. And his name was simply Handsome Man. So when he refers to himself as Handsome Man, that's not his ego. That's actually what his character is forever known as. And so when he refers to himself as Handsome Man, that's what it is. But I will leave you now with Chris.
So when I was cast to play Handsome Man in Wonder Woman 1984, it was a very small role. And I knew exactly that I was going to have a small role. Like, I knew, I read the script. It was about 2 minutes worth of screen time. And Patty Jenkins called me and she said, you're the guy that I want to play this part. And it would have been much cheaper for production to hire a guy out of the UK and to cast locally. But Patty Jenkins felt that I possessed something which she put in her own words was a certain amount of joy and a sense of wonder and a kindness that she wanted specifically for me to portray. So I took that as a huge honor, knowing that I wasn't being hired to play a very big role at all. Like, my role was small. And still I knew that it was important to tell that story. So I think if I were to relate that to life, sometimes the story is about you. And sometimes the story is about the things that you're going through and your life, and you're the main character. And sometimes you're just a small part in someone else's story. But you have significance in that moment. You have an absolute vital role to play, regardless of the size. And I think that's the thing that's important to take away.
I love it. Just like, sometimes it's just not about us. I feel like that's a great message for all actors around the world to take away. Sometimes it's just not about us. Now, who here has heard of Marlon Brando, the actor? All right, so in Christopher Plyer's course, he spoke about Marlon Brando, and he said that Marlon Brando will go down in history as one of the greatest actors of all times. But he's also going down in history as being one of the most selfish actors of all time. because they said he developed this style of acting, which was very charismatic, very groundbreaking, and they said when you would watch him on screen, you couldn't help but watch him, which, you know, everyone said was amazing, unless you're the other person in the scene. And they said he's kind of gone down in history as knowing that if he was on screen, that's all people would see because his style of acting would just make people watch him. And so instead of taking, you know, the back seat, it was a he just naturally did all these things so people would watch him and forget about whoever else was in the scene, whatever else was happening. Your eyes would always be on him. And, you know, there is a phrase in theatre called upstaging. And the definition of upstaging, it's really a thing. Upstaging means the practice of standing further upstage than your fellow actor, thus forcing them to turn away from the audience in order to look at you, which places them in a poor position from the audience's point of view. So this is actually a thing that people on stage, they will purposely stand like further back than they should, so whoever's talking to them has to turn their back, and therefore the audience sees their back and will look at you. It's actually a thing. Theatre is a cutthroat industry, I tell you. So if you ever see a play and you see people, so just and they said like while you're speaking, they'll just be taking further steps back, so they're just looking more and more at their back. So I'm like, it's nasty sometimes. But that's why Chris taught us. He said, you need to know and embrace your place. You know, we can't be standing there in life or as actors trying to upstage everyone else. I mean, what kind of play would that be if the whole time everyone's just constantly stepping back and then in the end everyone's right at the back because it's like, no, I'm going to take a step further. No, no. This is why we need to not just know our place but actually embrace our place. You know, when Chris didn't arrive on the Wonder Woman set with an ego that was ready to upstage Gal Gadot, he did not say, okay, watch out, Wonder Woman. All the eyes are going to be on Handsome Man. No, he arrived knowing his place and ready to actually help tell the overall story. And so this leads me now to the third key. And the third key is we need to know our part. Now, so in 2018, when he filmed his role as Handsome Man in Wonder Woman 1984, you know, this was obviously a huge opportunity for his career. But I think we can all, including Chris, agree that the movie was not Handsome Man's movie. It was Wonder Woman's movie. It was Wonder Woman's story. But do you know what I find amazing and very challenging? And I have thought about this so many times in my own life when I've come to work, to church, to anything I'm doing, is the amount of work and preparation he put into the role of Handsome Man. He read the entire script. He memorized his lines. He read all the Wonder Woman comics because he said he wanted to familiarize himself with the world of Wonder Woman, with the villains, with the themes, with the voice. He had to learn the different characters, all for his role of Handsome Man. He didn't just do the bare minimum. He did 110%. And I think that is quite challenging for my life, is saying, okay, I know the story. Yes, this is the overall story. I know my place. Maybe my place is just this little two-minute segment. But am I willing to then say, but will I really know the part and show up ready? Or will I say, depending on what my place is, will depend on how much I know my part? Will I read my monologue, but I won't read the play if I'm only in a little bit? Or will I, okay, I'll read the script, but I'm not going to read comics. How much am I willing to know my part? And so once again, I'd love to hand the platform over to Chris to share not only more about this experience in filming, but also how this concept then plays out in real life.
My approach to taking on a role, regardless of how large or small it is, doesn't change. I still read the entire script. I want to know what the themes are. I want to know why it's an important story to tell. And then, knowing the story, what I want to do is know my part of the story, know why I'm in the story. I want to know my part in the story. And when I think about that in terms of the ultimate story, which is that of creation, knowing your part in the story and knowing whose you are, it gives you this celestial purpose. It gives you eternal purpose. It gives you a supernatural purpose for your life. And then it doesn't really matter how many lines you have or how much screen time you get or if you end up on the editing room floor, because you're living your life for purpose and you're there to have fun. And you know, it's almost like checking your ego at the door. It almost, you stop caring about how big the part is. And you start just caring about how well you can help tell the story and how well you behave on set when you're there, like how much fun you're having. Which I think when you use the metaphor for life, it's like, are you along for the ride? Are you making it about you? And do you want it all to be about you all the time so that you're in every scene and the lights are focused on you and it's about you and your laugh that you're getting and your drama and your reaction and how much the fans love you? Or are you just happy to be in the movie?
I feel like another great quote that if you forget everything else, but it's like, do we know whose we are? I feel like that's such a great take home. But, you know, we have to ask ourselves, as he said, where is our focus? Is our focus on saying, how can I make sure I get as much attention while I'm on stage? How can I make sure that everyone's eyes are on me? Or what is our focus on? You know, I heard an amazing quote from Jerry Seville, and he said, what you value, you support. You know, so sometimes in order to ask yourself, well, what am I valuing? You need to say, well, what am I supporting? Am I only supporting the scripts where I'm the star? Am I only supporting the things where I'm going to be front and center? Or am I supporting things I value? You know, or there's a success quote in the world where they say, how you do anything is how you do everything. So how you do any script, how you portray any character is how you'll portray every character. And, you know, while I was preparing for this message, I read this online. It says, water boils at sea level at 100 degrees Celsius. Not 99 degrees, but 100 degrees. It has to reach its potential for water to boil. People are often disappointed that they have not reached their potential. At times, they may only miss it by 1 degree. And, you know, when I read that online, I was thinking, well, maybe if I looked at my character and I could think, does it really make a difference to the overall story? Does my little character really actually change the themes? Will it actually change anything if I don't really know my lines, as I kind of just know the general gist? You know, would it really matter if I'm a little late to set? But what if your character, what if my character, regardless of the size, what if our characters and the preparation to know our part was the one extra degree needed? What if the story that we're telling, we could say, my character's like 1 degree, but what if you're the final 1 degree needed in order for it to reach its full potential? That final degree could say, 99 other degrees have done it, why do I need to? Well, no, what if you're the final degree that needs in order to boil? You know, and I'd love to now show you an example from a scripture. And this passage is taken from Luke 5. And it says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus returned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. So when I read that scripture, when I read that passage, I said, okay, let's put this into works. I'm going to treat this little passage like a movie script, and I'm going to break it down with the, you know, the keys that we've been learning today. So I said, okay, what is the story? Everyone had the same story, and that was to see the paralyzed man healed and delivered. But everyone had different places. The man's place was on the mat, but the friend's place was lowering their friend down. And then everyone had their different parts. The man's part was to believe God for a miracle and lie really still. And the friend's place was to be willing to get down on their hands and knees and to dig and shovel the roof until there was an opening. So I wrote my notes, and then God stopped me. He said, you've missed it. I'm like, no. And God's like, you are focusing on the characters and then backing up into the story, which is not what you're meant to do. I was like, ah, true. Okay. So when I relook at the story, I realize there's actually way more characters than just the man and his friends. Okay, so God had a story he was writing, which was to see the paralyzed man forgiven of his sins, to be completely healed and be a sign and wonder to the village. So they all had this story. Then everyone had different places. The man's place on the mat, the friend's place, lowering their friend. Jesus' place was to provide the forgiveness and the healing. And then I thought, well, there was also a character who had to organize for Jesus to be at that village and to be in that home. Maybe it was the homeowner, and maybe he had to open up his home to Jesus. And then I thought, well, okay, then they all had their different parts. I was thinking about the man who opened up his home, thinking, that was probably a lot of work. I mean, I know for our family, when we've opened up our home to lots of people, it's a lot of work before, during, and after. And I thought, okay, it probably took him a lot of time. He had to open up his home. Who knows how much extra work he had to put in to just having Jesus appear there. And yet he didn't even know that he was actually being part of a miracle. But he did his part thoroughly, and that therefore enabled a location for a miracle to take place. And, you know, after that, then God led me to, in Exodus 17, I'd love to read another passage. It says, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hands, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hands, so his hands were steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. So again, I tried to say, okay, well, if this was a movie script, let's break it down. Everyone had the same story, and that was for Israel to have victory. But then everyone had different places. Okay, you had Moses' place. It was to hold the staff. You had Aaron and Hur's place, which was to hold Moses' arms. You had Joshua's place, which was to hold the spear in battle. But then, now remember, Chris's character in Wonder Woman 1984 didn't actually have a name. It was just Handsome Man. So how about we say, okay, well, soldier number three, his place was to fight alongside Joshua. And what about soldier number 27's wife, who was to stay home and look after the family so her husband could go and fight? And now what about spear maker number two, who had to make these spears so strong that they could, you know, fight in the battle? And they all had to be so willing to do their part completely in order for their story to be told. Aaron couldn't be holding Moses' arm with one hand and trying to, you know, fling spears with the other. He had to lay down all the weapons in order to fully hold Moses' arms. You know, imagine if they looked up and they suddenly saw 100 men trying to hold Moses' arms up. And then Joshua's looking around. He's like, where have all my soldiers gone? Okay, or imagine if suddenly they look up and Moses is, he's got the club and he's trying to belt people with it. He's like, forget about holding this up. I'm just going to actually start fighting myself. Or imagine if soldier 27 wasn't fighting because he had to stay home and look after his kids. Or imagine if Joshua's spear broke halfway because spear maker number two didn't do a good job and did the bare minimum. You know, all of these people had parts, had places, had things that they had to contribute and had things that only they could contribute to tell an overall story. And you know, now to give another illustration, I would love to invite Jordan up to the stage. Now, can we all please give a big cheer? You know, in an acting class, it's very nerve-wracking when you get caught up. Yeah, thankfully there's no nun costumes today. I can tell you, in an acting class, when you hear... Maybe I shouldn't have taught him that. This is upstaging, okay? Well done. Yeah, this is, nun number one, the understudy. as I said, sometimes actors have egos. Now, I have wonderful news for you, Jordan. That is that you have just won the role of a lifetime. You have just gotten a call, and you have won the role of Jerry Seville. Can we all please give a big cheer for Jordan playing Jerry Seville? Now, for those of you who don't know who Jerry Seville is, I would say that aside from my parents, Brother Jerry Savile would be a person who's had the most influence in my life. He is a preacher and has a worldwide ministry. So his headquarters is in Texas, but he also has ministries in Australia, South Africa, Canada, and England. He has a television ministry. He preaches all over the world. They say he has ministered in over 3,500 churches in over 40 nations. You've been around. And he's written over 70 books, 74 books. And he's had a huge impact on this church. In fact, it was only a few weeks ago we had his associate international director, Pastor Eric Deaton, ministering here. So we are very excited for Jordan to be portraying this character, because this is a character which means a lot to me. Now, Jordan, you've won the role of Jerry Savile, but you are not in the movie Jerry Savile. Rather, you are in the movie titled In the Footsteps of a Prophet. Now, for those of you who don't know, Jerry Savile's story, before Jerry Savile had his own ministry, he was actually part of Brother Copeland's ministry and served Brother Copeland.
He's acting as
the important thing.
Does that roll up the ground?
Keep listening to the message, Jay. And he was part of Brother Copeland's story. And when Brother Jerry wrote effectively his autobiography, he actually titled it In the Footsteps of a Prophet. And it's a great example of what we're speaking about today. He just fully is so humble and there's no ego. And even now, he still sees himself as serving Brother Copeland's story. Now, back to Jordan's starring role. We have three keys as actors today, so we need to use these so we can understand the role of Jerry Savile. I'm a bit concerned.
You're going method.
Don't worry, I've got props. okay, so number one, we need to know our story. Now, what is the story? Well, the story of Brother Copeland's ministry is preaching and teaching faith to the entire world. So, Jordan, in our little bag of tricks, I'd love to give you can hold up this. This is to remind you of the story that you are telling. Help that with your ego. And let's get a nice suit and tie, okay? Because you're preaching around the world. You can just ring around. I don't know. Wardrobe. We need to find a wardrobe department. You know, according to Kenneth Copeland's website, it says, since 1916-7, we've been passionately teaching Christians all over the world how to apply the principles of faith found in God's word to their lives. Mm-hmm. So this is a story that Jerry Savile is part of. So now we know the story, we need to find our place. Okay, well, to sum up, in my words, what I think Jerry Savile's place is in Brother Copeland's story, it would be to support the ministry. You know, I heard Brother Jerry once say that when he was traveling with Brother Copeland, working for him, he said, Brother Copeland say from the stage, oh, we do this, we do this, you know, all the different things they do in the ministry, we do this. And Brother Jerry said he felt like putting this sign up on it. He said, I am We Savile. He said, I do the stuff that we do. So you are We Savile. But his place was also to provide help. And so one of the things that he would do is that he would drive all around. Here you go. He would drive all the equipment and all the resources from church to church all around America. He might be driving for 12 hours, for 24 hours, but he would be driving all of their equipment, all their sound gear, and all of the resources. You're a good man. You say that Brother Copeland, you know, believed God for an airplane and God provided it, which is such a miracle. And Brother Jerry said he was very excited, but he said it was only two seaters. So he said if Brother Copeland and Miss Gloria went, he said Brother Jerry's like, I was back in the car. but, you know, you also had a spot which was you were to sit on the stage. So there's a stool over here. You can grab the stool. And what would happen is Brother Copeland would stand up on the stage, and as he would begin preaching, Brother Jerry would be there with a tape recorder. I should have got an old tape recorder. And he would just... you can hold that. There you go. That's your sound equipment. And he would stand there, and he would just actually record the messages. So he said he would be sitting on the stage for every message. But then he would then have to go back to his room after they preached, and he would have to duplicate the message if they wanted to sell it. And he said back in those days, if four people said they wanted to buy the sermon, Brother Jerry would have to go back and re-listen to the sermon four times in order to make four copies. He said every time someone bought it, he would listen to the entire message again. And he said as the ministry was getting more popular, he said, I often wouldn't sleep because he said I would just be up all night listening to the sermon, duplicating. So that is also part of your role. So now that we know Jerry Savile's place, we need to say, okay, well, what is his part? Well, the thing I find amazing is that Brother Jerry is doing all of this for Brother Copeland. He knows his place. He's driving. He's recording. He's doing so much work. But then after Brother Copeland would speak in the morning, Brother Jerry didn't just go back to his hotel room in the afternoon and sleep or do his own things or do his own ministry work. He would actually go to the streets and evangelize for the afternoon. And he said he would go out to the streets and would preach and try to encourage people to come to the night meeting. And he said every night he would arrive with all these people that he just met on the street and had witnessed to them, and then they would then come at night to hear Brother Copeland. So once again, this was not just saying this was his place. This was saying, how can I do my place? How can I support this ministry to the best of my ability? Well, I can give of my time and do more. So you're running out of hands, but there's your Bible for your street ministry. But it doesn't stop there. You know, Chris Palaha, he said he studied all of the Wonder Woman comics in preparation for his role in Wonder Woman. Well, Brother Jerry didn't read the Wonder Woman comics, but instead he would study all of Brother Copeland's materials, and he would be studying the books. He would be listening to the sermons. He would be taking notes. You know, you'd think that after you've listened to that sermon enough times, you would kind of check out, but he said he would click record and then get out his notepad and start taking notes every time he listened to the message. He wasn't just saying, okay, if I come knowing the bare minimum. He was trying to learn from Brother Copeland. He was trying to learn how does Brother Copeland pray for the sick? How does he get out of debt? How does he believe God for an airplane? How does he cast out demons? How can I learn and absorb as much as I can from this man and his ministry? And do you know something I think is just amazing? Is that we fast forward now to 2023, and Brother Jerry has his own worldwide ministry. He has his own ministry, and yet he is still so much part of Brother Copeland's ministry. He still travels with Brother Copeland. He still serves Brother Copeland. He still is fulfilling his place in Brother Copeland's story, even though he now has his own story, you could say. So can we all please give a big hand to Jordan? And we... You can get a close-up on live stream. Just make sure it's your good side. Wow. Oh, God bless you, Jordan. Next time, maybe we'll just do something in the nun costume. But I would love to now ask you all this question. What stories are you currently part of? Okay, what stories do you currently have a role in? The story of your family, the story of your marriage, of your work, of your classroom, of your breakthrough church, the story of ministries like Brother Jerry's that we support. You know, I'd love even now just take just 5 seconds and actually stop and call to mind saying, what stories do I have a role in? What stories is there in my family? What stories is there in my neighborhood? What stories is there in my workplace? What stories is there in my school that I have a role in? And then this week, I'd love us to all go away with these stories and then ask and say, God, reveal to me what my place is. What I know the stories I'm part of, but God, can you reveal to me what is my place in these stories? And then when God does reveal those places, we have to say, God, help me to really embrace my part. Help me not just do the bare minimum, but will I actually know my part? You know, and I'd love to now hand the stage over to Christopher Palaha one more time as he gives us a final lesson to take home.
I think what I'll leave you with is that if everybody were trying to make it about themselves, if it was all about each person chewing the scenery and being super greedy about how much screen time they get, I think it would be a pretty selfish, that's a selfish actor. Like selfish actors who only worry about themselves are selfish actors. And I think that it would make for a pretty bad movie. If every single person were trying to steal the scene, you would have this movie of a bunch of show-offs and no one would be really worried about the story or the overarch, you know, from beginning to end of the themes. They wouldn't be listening. They wouldn't be responding authentically because it'd really be about like, well, how do I look? And how is this the funny? You know, I've got a story about a set I worked on and the two leads, they didn't want to be in the same room as each other. So they would only be on screen together when they were in the master shot. Otherwise, they had other people read each other's lines for them when it was the other person's coverage. So they never had to act together. And that just seems like a pretty cagey way to, in a sad way, to go through life, when in fact the opposite could be true, where if you're just there giving and not really worried about yourself. And it's amazing to me how often when you stop worrying about yourself, how much attention you'll actually get and how much you will. And there's this amazing verse in the Bible that Jesus talks about. He says, when you go to a big banquet, don't seat yourself at the head of the table, the seat of honor. Because when the host comes and removes you from that seat to sit there himself, you'll be embarrassed. Instead, seat yourself at the very last seat in the corner. And when the host of the party comes and moves you up to sit next to him, you'll be honored. And I think this idea of humility and serving the story, I think it's pretty important.
How amazing is that? Now to finish today, I would love to just give each and every one of you a very specific challenge. So God gave me this revelation of knowing, do I know my place in the story, a few months ago. But then only a few weeks ago, when we were in the Gold Coast as a family, God spoke to me and he gave me a very real challenge out of this message and out of what he was speaking to me. And I would now love to give you that same challenge that God's given me. You know, we are all playing a role in a united story, and that is the story of Breakthrough Church. We are all playing a role in this story of Breakthrough Church. And while we were in Queensland, God took me to Zechariah 8, and he said to me so strongly, he said that he was promising our church the promises that he was giving Jerusalem in Zechariah 8, and he was giving these promises now to our church as we move into 2023. And I'd love to read the entire chapter to you because there are so many amazing promises in it. But for the sake of time, I just want to point out three specific promises that God gives the people of Israel in Zechariah 8. Now, so in Zechariah 8, the prophetic promise, it's from God to the people of Israel because their city and their temple had been destroyed. They were in the process of rebuilding, and God is promising what he is about to now do for the city. So I'd love to read out the first promise to you. It says, once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem's streets with their canes and will sit together in the city squares. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. All this may seem impossible to you now, a small remnant of God's people, but is it impossible for me? And you know what? I take that promise away is that for our church, God is saying that these seats will be filled with men, old men, young men, and everything in between. That God is saying he wants to fill this church with people. Now, the second promise he says is, for I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit. The earth will produce its crops. And the heavens will release the dew. Once more, I will cause the remnant in Judah and Israel to inherit these blessings. Among the other nations, Judah and Israel became symbols of a cursed nation, but no longer. Now I will rescue you and make you both a symbol and a source of blessing. So don't be afraid, be strong, and get on with rebuilding that temple. And you know what? The thing that God speaks to me about so much is he's saying, it's not just I'm going to make you prosperous, because I actually want you to become a source of blessing, a blessing to this community, to this nation, to this world, to other ministries. We want to become a source of blessing. And the third promise that God gave that I'd love to highlight today is he said, the people of one city will say to the people of another, come with us to Jerusalem to ask for the Lord to bless us. Let's worship the Lord. I'm determined to go. Many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord of Heaven's armies and to ask for his blessing. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. In those days, 10 men from different nations and languages of the world will clutch at the sleeve of one Jew, and they will say, please let us walk with you, for we've heard that God is with you. And you know what God really spoke to me about is he said, you need to start believing and praying and expecting that God is going to draw people from all around this world to us. The people who are called to break through might be on the other side of the world, but God is actually calling them to us. And you know, every time I read these scriptures, my faith just bursts with excitement at the possibility and the promises of what God is saying for us as we move into 2023. And you know, I really firmly, wholeheartedly believe that God is giving these promises to us today. But, you know, when I was reading those scriptures in the balcony in Queensland, this is the challenge that God said to me. He says, if you truly believe that you are entering into a Zechariah 8 season for your church, he says, I'm giving you a vision of the future now, so that you can find your place before you enter into the Zechariah 8 season. And God really challenged me. He said, I'm giving you a vision of the story I want to tell so that you can find your place now. He said, you need to find, and this is what God spoke to me. He said, you need to find your place now so that we can see the story get told. You know, how can a story be told if people aren't stepping into their place? You know, so what is the story of breakthrough? Well, we have a very clear mission, and that is discipling. Discipling ourselves and discipling others. That is our story. And we need to ask ourselves, what is my place in this story of breakthrough? What is my place? And then once God reveals to us our place, are we ready to actually embrace our part and be prepared to fulfill our role? You know, again, going on from what Chris Pilar has said about his role in Wonder Woman 1984, you know, it challenges me and I think, is my commitment to my role dependent on how visible my role is? And, you know, looking at that in terms of the church, God sort of spoke to me as I was preparing. He said, are you more committed to this Sunday because you're preaching than you are on weeks when you're not rested in anything? Are you, and I'm not just talking about physical preparation. God was speaking about my heart. He said, are you preparing your heart more because you're going to be visible than you are for weeks when no one will see you? He said, are you doing everything for your part, for your place, every single week? You know, was I committed to seeking God more? Was I committed to prepare my heart to receive from God today? Was I more committed to being punctual? Was I more committed to inviting people? How committed was I, and was it dependent on how visible I was going to be? And because, you know, the thing I'd love to say to you is that no matter what your place is, there is a work you can or should be doing so you're ready to play your part. And there is a place that only you can fill. If Chris Pilaha didn't show up to set, it would have set the whole set into a whirlwind because no one else would have been there who could have fulfilled that role. They had prepared a place for him, and no one else could fulfill it without a whole lot of work. You know, imagine what would have happened on the set if Patty Jenkins, the director, said, okay, we're ready to roll. Where is Chris Pilaha? And they go, oh, he didn't show up because he didn't think the part was worth it. What would have happened? They would have canceled set. That would have been millions of dollars. They would have had to hire someone else. It would have been absolute mayhem. Because ultimately, it's not just saying, yes, I want to fulfill my place. It's saying, if you don't fulfill your place, no one else can. There is things that God has put within us that only we can do. God has called each and every one of us to play parts in stories that only we can play. The unique giftings that God's given us, the desires, the dreams, the personalities, is because there is a place that he has prepared specifically for you. Every gifting you need, every personality trait you need, every experience you need, God will give you so that you can fulfill your place. And so I'd love to give us all the challenge this week to seeking God and saying, God, reveal to me my place in the story of breakthrough. What is my place in the story of breakthrough? And, you know, if you are really serious about this, we actually have a 30-minute course online called Launchpad, which is designed to begin the process of finding just the right place to connect your unique giftings with the others in Team Breakthrough and launch you into that place. And, you know, before the end of the meeting, we'll put the details of Launchpad up on the screen and we'll have details in the foyer so that you can follow that. So if you're really serious, that's a 30-minute course you can do to really dive in and say, I want to find my place. Dean, can we just bow our heads for a second as I pray for us, as we all make this commitment to God this week? Oh, Lord God, we come before you, God, knowing that you are telling the story. You are telling the story in our lives. You are telling the story of our families. You are telling the story of our schools, of our workplaces. You are telling the story, as Chris Pilar has said, you are telling the story of creation as a whole. And you are telling the story of Breakthrough Church. And so now, Lord, we all just come before you today, Lord, and we commit to saying, Lord, help us find our place. Help us embrace our place. Help us step into our place, Lord. I thank you, God, you will give us wisdom this week to know our place. You will give us courage this week to step into our place. You will give us new creative ideas for how we can embrace our place. I thank you, Lord God, that as we as a church agree that we are entering into a Zechariah 8 season, as we say we see these seats filled with old men, young men, and everything in between, as we are seeing our church becoming a source of blessing, as we are seeing people from all other nations clutching at the sleeves of one another saying we are called to Breakthrough Church, we are saying, Lord, as we see that story, we are saying, help us find our place. Help us step into our place. And Lord, as we commit to doing this week, God, Lord, as we seek you, God, you will respond. And I thank you, Lord, that you will meet each and every one of us in such a tangible way so that we will say we know our place and we are ready to tell the story of Breakthrough Church as we enter into 2023. Amen.
Hallelujah. Just grab Jay's microphone here. Hallelujah. I really appreciate that, and so kind of you to join us at, as Chris Palaha calls it, Brooks Church. Nice to know that. Yeah. Is that where you tell him the name of the church is? But it's such a powerful truth. Do you know, we've got a sign in the office when we come into the church, and it says, I can't think of the exact wording, but it's pretty much, here, we're not just laying bricks, we're building a cathedral. Talking about the story of a guy who was putting bricks down, and someone said, "What are you doing?" Expecting him to say, "I'm laying bricks," but he said, "I'm building a cathedral." He saw the big picture, and he was just doing his part. And we all have a part to play, and when we do it, I'm not sure whether Brooke mentioned in the. I reckon there was a part someone had to play when they lowered the man through the roof and he got healed. Who played the part of repairing the roof? Someone had to repair a roof, close that off. Otherwise, you know, it's who paid for the materials for the repair? How do you know? I think there's and when you start to read. Often you see the main character, but then there's all those things behind. And but they're key roles because they're just what we can do and what God's called us to do and the experience we have. And one of the worst things you can do is have the excuse, "Well, I'm not that person," or "I can't do that." And that becomes a reason not to do something. Instead of saying, "God, well, what is my part? What is my role?" And then embrace the bigger picture of what God's doing. And I think this, you know, it's amazing that Brooke, the Lord's speaking to Brooke from Zechariah chapter 8. He's speaking to me from Isaiah. Very similar prophecies of the restoration of, you know, the deserts being turned into gardens. And you could say, "Well, what's my part?" Well, I'll tell you what your part is. Your part is to turn where you are from a desert into a garden. As a part of what we are doing, because we are transforming this community from a desert into a garden. That's God's plan, always has been. It's always on his heart. Not just this building, not just where we are, not just us, but this community, this eastern region. And if we're going to transform this region from a desert into a garden, we've all got to know what the story is. And we've all got to say, "Well, Lord, what's my part so I can play it?" And not be consumed with, "Well, how much recognition will I get?" Or, "Lord, what will I do?" Do you know what I mean? No, you just do what God's called you to do and get the joy and the reward of that. This week, Brooke, I don't know whether with the comms team, can we post maybe on the church app or on our social media? There's a 10-minute video that Joe McCroskey, anyone know? Joe McCroskey is Brother Jerry Saville's cousin. But he's also works for the ministry. He's the international director. And so he's about the same age. I think they're within months in terms of the same age. And he's been with Brother Jerry, but there's no Joe McCroskey ministry. There's no Joe McCroskey International. He has spent his life, and he was not saved when Jerry Saville got saved. In fact, there's a testimony that Brother Jerry tells of his early times when he first got saved, where he would go to his cousin and try and get him to be saved. Well, this is Joe McCroskey. And the cousin would stand and say, "I'm not interested. I'll never get saved." And there was a time when he was standing on the driveway and Brother Jerry's getting in the car and says, "You will be saved and you will, you know, serve the Lord." And Joe's standing on the, "I won't be saved and I won't serve the Lord." And Brother Jerry's driving down the road, "You will be saved and you will serve the Lord." And Brother Joe's standing on the driveway, "I won't be saved and I won't." And it's, so Joe McCroskey was saved and he's serving the Lord. And he did it and he became a part of Brother Jerry's ministry, but his whole heart is, he just wants to he's talking to Brother Joe. He's the most humble man. Yeah, he does amazing miracles. He's raised the dead. He has raised the dead in his own. When he goes over Africa, he'll be serving with Brother Jerry, or he'll be doing meetings, or arranging feeding programs. He's gone to places where they've had thousands of people going through Bible school. He's prayed for the sick. He's got, remember that girl who was blind, opened her eyes, and has amazing ministry. But he is totally content in serving the story that is the Jerry'sville ministry. It just is the most. There is no upstaging in the slightest with Joe McCroskey. In fact, I'll tell you what Joe McCroskey does. He turns his back on the audience so the story can shine. He'll just push the story up to Jesus, and he'll push the story to what's being done. Well, he shared this, without knowing what Brooke was going to share, he shared this little message to the Australian partners. And you listen to that, and he takes these exact same points, without knowing what Brooke was sharing or, you know, the context that she was sharing. And he says he would pray and do this, and then he would make preparations, and the Lord would show him how to play his part. And he shared a story of how they had to do this building thing, this testimony. And in the end, the guy said, "Oh, you must have done this a lot of times." He goes, "No, it's the first time. All the Holy Spirit." But he just let the Holy Spirit guide him. He was in the perfect place doing it the perfect way. And so can we put that on? It'll be on social media. We'll repost that. If you get our church app, then we'll put it in there so that you can get that easily. But I encourage you, make this a season. You say, what's my part? What's my place? And we, like we said, we've spent years actually getting this program together called Launchpad. It's about how you can find your place to connect with the body. Do what God's called you to do. Be who God's called you to be, because God puts his callings and anointings on you, and the experiences you have and the skills and the giftings that you have, so perfectly you can match with God's body. And so together we can get the job done, and we can turn this eastern region from a desert into a garden. Hallelujah. We can cause God's glory to be manifest here. So I don't know, do we have the details of that launch pad? So you can just go there. Oh, there you go. You can just go to our website. Just go to Team Breakthrough on our website. There'll be a nice and easy click there. There's multiple ways you can do it, but to go to the web page, our website, and you'll find a button called Launch Pad. Click on that. 30 minutes later, your life will be different. Well, actually, it might be. So that's the exciting thing. All right, I don't want to oversell it, but neither do I want to undersell. Finding your place is such a strong anointing. So let's together take this story of deserts into gardens, and let's see what God can do with us in 2023. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Kate.